This morning's message is unusual and different than you're used to. I wanted to take a break from Romans and spend some time this morning focused on something that's in the Bible quite a bit. The word love is mentioned 484 times in the scriptures. The term love, or the idea of love, is brought up quite a bit. In fact, when Jesus is asked, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" His response is what? Love God and love others. Matthew 22, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." This is the great and foremost commandment. It is, one could say, even the theme of the Bible. God displaying his love to his creation with the ultimate end of his glory. Of course, there are famous love stories in the Bible. We think of Ruth or Esther or Samson. That's quite the love story, right? The Bible is full of love. And our culture has taken beautiful idea of love and the word love and skewed it in incredible ways, hasn't it? Very sinful, in fact, downright of the devil ways. So what I want to do this morning is just spend time in God's Word encouraging us to consider, as Scripture says, Jesus says, "People will know that you are my followers by your love." 1 John mentions, if you don't love others, then you don't love God and you're not actually saved. Love is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Paul mentions he could have all the incredible gifts in all the world, but if he did not have love, all of those things would be nothing. I think you're getting the gist of it this morning. This is a very important thing to consider. It's a very important theme in Scripture that I want to spend some time looking into. And it's my desire that the Bible Church of Port Washington would be known for one thing in particular, and that one thing would be love for God, and therefore love for others. So what I'm going to do this morning is, in love, I'm not going to hold anything back. And I want to encourage you that I have no single person in mind, but rather I'm talking to the whole congregation, and I have one finger pointed out here, and I have three other fingers, because a thumb doesn't count, right? Three other fingers pointing back at myself. So my encouragement this morning is, come humbly to God's Word and ask, how does true biblical love, or how should true biblical love affect my life, and what things do I need to change in my life to have a life that's reflective of the love of God? I might say some things that sound offensive, and I'm sorry, but I want to point out to us how important love is in a believer's life. I want to start off with the definition of love, and then we will pray. The definition of love. Right? Maybe you've heard preachers before, they talk about there's three different words in the Greek for love, right? One talks about a romantic love, one talks about a brotherly love, one talks about an agape love. But really, all of love in Scripture boils down to one thing, one implication, one definition, and it's this: the giving of oneself for the good of somebody else, of another. If you truly love someone romantically, you'll sacrifice for them. If you truly love somebody like a brother, you're going to put their needs above your own. If you truly love somebody, agape love, you're going to be putting their needs above your own. So we're not getting into the different words and the different definitions. What we're getting into is this: true biblical love is giving of yourself for the better of another. John 15, verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends." Father, would you work in our hearts this morning as we consider the theme of love? We thank you for you and your love for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So we lift up and we glorify the love which you have shown to us as your people. And we ask that we would be reflectors of this love, sharing with others the great love that you have given to us. Not out of compulsion, not out of duty, but out of joy and love for you and what you've done for us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Really, if you wanted to boil this message down to one passage, all right, it is Jesus saying, they will know you are Christians by your love. They'll know you're my followers by my love. But this morning, what I want you to do is really take notes. Normally, I say, don't take notes. But this morning, I would say, take notes, jot down these verses, and go home this week and spend time dwelling on these verses and on biblical love. But what we're going to look at first today, we're going to look at about eight of these. I believe it's 8 points this morning. Number one, we're going to consider what the basis of love is. What is the basis of love? And I already have the answers up there, so you don't have to wait or guess. But the basis of love is this for each one of us. It is whose love? It is God's love. John 3:16, we already prayed it, but it says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So God demonstrates his love to the world in that he sent his very own Son to die. In other words, what is the basis of love or definition of love? It's sacrificing of oneself for the good of another. Praise God, this love, though, does not cease. It is never ceasing. It is undying forever love. Where can we know that? Where do we know from the scriptures that we can never be separated from the love of God? Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither height nor depth, nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So the basis of true biblical God-like love is that love is not dependent upon the person. Do we deserve God's love? Not one smidgen. Do we do things that should cast us out of God's love every single day? Absolutely. And yet nothing can separate us from the love of God. It does not come with conditions. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, rebels, haters of God, dead in our sins, Christ came and he died for us. That is true biblical love. So the basis of love for us, we understand, is God's love. So if your love is conditional, it's not biblical love. If your love is not sacrificial, it's not biblical love. If you only love when love is reciprocated to you, it's not biblical love. Because in none of those ways did God love us. Rather, he loves us unconditionally. He loved us while we were yet sinners and did not reciprocate the love to him. And he loved us from the beginning sacrificially by sending his Son to die on the cross. But number two, we see there is a danger of love, and that would be what? We are sinners, and we live in a sinful world, and therefore we can love and have affection for what? The wrong things. And very clearly in Scripture we see that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says this, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And by God's grace, I would say most of us, I don't assume ever that I'm in a room of all believers, but I would say most of us have trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior, and you are no longer one of those people. Loving of the world and loving sin, rather you have had a transformed heart by the grace of God, and you now love Him. And yet, what can happen in our lives? We can slip into a love for the things of this world. 1 John 2:15, we understand this. Why? Do not love the world nor the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So there is a danger, and the implication of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 is this. He's writing to believers, and he gives them this command, do not love the world nor the things in the world. Why does he tell them to do that? Because it's not possible? No, because it's very possible that a believer could fall into loving the things of the world, and therefore they need to be on what? On guard. So we considered the basis of love. It's unconditional. It's sacrificial. It's done even without reciprocation. But secondly, there is danger of love. We can fall into loving the wrong things. We can fall into loving the world. So what is the source of love for believers? If before salvation, that is what lost people love, the things of the world, I just said, as a believer, you now love God and the things of God. But what's the source of that? Well, the source of biblical love, of course, goes back exactly, really, right back to our first answer, is what? God, or you could actually say, the Trinity. The Trinity. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. We see there the Father. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So there we see we receive the love of God through the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 12 says, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love. Who is the Lord? Jesus Christ, the Son. So where does love come from? Where is the source of love for believers? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Galatians 5:22, we see the fruit of the Spirit is first love. There are other fruits of the Spirit, but the very first one on the list is love. In other words, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you've recognized the love that God has for you in sending His own Son to save you from your sins, and you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you've recognized Him as Lord and Savior in your life, you're now following Him out of love and joy, and the Spirit is now indwelling you, the very first sign that the Spirit gives in indwelling you is love. Not a love for the things of the world, not a worldly love for things that are good, but rather a biblical love for the things and people of God. The source of love is God Almighty. But you might say, well, alongside of the disciples at one point said, Lord, increase, or sorry, not disciple. It might have been one of the disciples. I'm misquoting here, and I apologize. One looked at Jesus, and he says, Lord, increase my faith. I believe, but increase my belief. Maybe you say, Lord, I know I have love. God, I know
I have been changed, but God, would you increase my love?
I hope that's a prayer for each one of us this morning that we would say we have. I know I have biblical love, but God, I need it to increase. All brothers and sisters, there's hope for that. There is growth of love in our lives, and that growth of love is found in Jesus Christ. You want two key verses on the love of God? John 3:16. You want another really good one? 1 John, guess the chapter and verse? 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We see true biblical love grows in a relationship with Christ and becoming more like Christ. Why? Because Christ loved us ultimately by laying his life down, humbling himself to death, even the death of the cross. And therefore, we ought to lay down or be willing to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So let me ask you, how do you grow in love? Well, number one, seek to be like who? Christ. Seek to have the Spirit filling you with the fruits of the Spirit. But also we see from 1 Timothy chapter 6, do you have a part to play in it? Absolutely. 1 Timothy 6 says, you pursue what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love. You want to say, God, increase my biblical love. Then pursue biblical love in Christ by the work of the Spirit. We have the growth of love. It is Christ. We also have the result of love. We've been somewhat abstract up to this point, talking about the word love. Okay, well, you young people, all right, maybe you're getting to the age where you start having interest in another person or young man or young lady, and you say, oh, I've just fallen in love because I get these butterflies in my stomach every single time I see them. All right, I've got a lot of blank stares out there. That's great. Good. All right, but that's what you grow up thinking love is about. Then even in this culture, right, when you marry somebody, you fall into love with somebody. And the problem is we have a huge divorce rate, and it's because of what people say, I fall out of love with somebody. And the standard or the basis of that is that love is what? A feeling. Is love a feeling? And the answer is no, praise God, because if love was a feeling, God never would have sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, and Jesus Christ never would have died on the cross for us, because there was not some sweet butterfly looking at us as beautiful beings that he loved us and died on the cross. In fact, Jesus, before he went to the cross, was sweating drops of blood in the garden, praying, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. You see, Jesus didn't die for us because we are these beautiful, lovable beings. Jesus died for us because he decided to what? Love us, despite the fact that we are dirty, rotten, ugly sinners. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. Love is a decision. And love is displayed through not simply words, but what? Through actions. And I think our culture and our world could give a good example of that. Let's say you have two people getting to know each other and they start dating and they make it official. They start dating and they're no longer going to see anybody else and they say, I love you. And then 2 weeks later, the man were to come to the lady and say, you know what, I love you, but I still want to see other people right now and keep my options open. What would the lady's response be? Bye. Yeah, bye, see you later. Have a good life. Thanks, Linda. Perfect. All right? Because she would say, listen, you're telling me by your speech that you love me, but your actions speak louder than your words, and it's clear that you don't actually love me. We'll talk about this a little later. Love is not divided. Love is singular.
So we see the result of love is actually action. It has implications. It carries out through actions in your life. So number one, we're going to talk about three different responses of action. Number one, you respond to who? God. Number two, how you respond to other believers, and then how you respond to the world. So the response number one to God, 1 John 4:10 and verse 19, we respond to God in love because of our salvation. In this is love, not that we love God. Rather, we were what? Sinners. But that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. You see, your love for God, have you ever been talking with somebody? Oh, been talking with somebody trying to share the gospel with them? And you say, so they go, yeah, I love God, I love Jesus. Great, when did that happen? When did you get saved? And they look at you and they go, I've always loved God. If that's their response, then they don't actually love God. Because what they're missing is that they have not always loved God. A true love of God recognizes that God loved them first, despite their unloveliness. And Jesus died, being sent by the Father to be a propitiation for their sins. We don't love him first, rather he loves us first. And having a love for God, therefore, is a recognition that we are responding to his love because he first loved us. Well, what is the action then? Number one, let's make this clear again. We've been making it very clear in Romans. You are justified by faith alone. We are saved by God's grace alone. But true saving faith is going to be accompanied by what? Fruits. Fruits of the Spirit. 1 John 5:3 says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." If you truly love God, you will seek to keep his commandments, not to save you, but because he has already saved you. And in fact, these commandments are not burdensome. Rather, there's joy in obeying. I already warned you I may say some offensive things this morning. I'm not afraid to be honest. I'm okay with hurting people's feelings if it helps draw them closer to Christ. If you are sitting out there this morning and you don't have a passion to obey the Lord, you don't have a desire to obey the Lord, according to God's word, you do not have the love of God in you. You don't have the love of God in you. Now, there may be two things. You may actually have the love of God in you, and you've just followed down a path and a lifestyle of sin and hardness to the Lord so much that you've quenched the Spirit, and you've hardened your heart, and my call to you this morning is return to the love of the Lord. Follow after God. Cast away that sin. Ask that he would renew that love of his in your life, that he would renew the love that you had for him at one point and help you to be following after him. There's a very second clear option. It's this: you never had the love of God in your life. And if you have no desire, what I'm not saying is that you sin. Every one of us in this room sins. I sin. But what I'm saying is, if you don't have a desire to obey the Lord and put away sin in your life, there is a very good chance that you don't have the love of God and never had the love of God in your life. And so my plea to you this morning is evaluate yourself and ask the question, have I truly recognized the love of God in my life? Have I truly recognized the love that Jesus Christ displayed on the cross when he lived the perfect life, died the sacrificial death, raised in victorious life for you? Have you done that? Have you called upon the name of the Lord to be saved? The response of it is a love for God.
In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
We love because he first loved us. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. In other words, not that it's not hard to obey. Is it hard to obey sometimes? Absolutely. Is it hard to obey a lot of times? Absolutely. But the idea is when you do obey and have victory, what does it bring? The joy of the Lord. It's not burdensome. Rather, it's joyful obedience unto the Lord. It's like going through a really hard workout, and as you're going through the really hard workout, there's blood and there's pain, and you're wishing you weren't doing it. But when you finish, there's what? There's joy that you finished. That's the idea of following after the Lord. His commandments are not burdensome. Not that it's easy, but that you desire it and there's joy in it. That is our response to God. Secondly, we have a response to believers. And really what I would submit to you according to the New Testament is this: our response to the church. Because that is how God instituted believers gathered together and have relationships with one another. See, from the very beginning, Jesus said to his disciples, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And what do? They start the church. And Jesus says, I will build my church. There are no Lone Ranger believers. Believers gathered together with the church. It's what Christ instituted. It's what Christ founded. I want to just touch on a few things that the scriptures tell us is love for the church. Ephesians 5:2, he says, walk in love just as Christ also loved you. Okay, so we walk in love towards one another. How? As Christ loved us. Well, how did Christ love us? He gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Quick theology lesson here, right? Old Testament, there were animal sacrifices made. They were to cover the guilt and sin of mankind. And over again you hear, there are times where, I believe it's when they make the golden calf, all right? And there's punishment going out. It might not have been the golden calf, but one of the times when Israel sinned gravely against the Lord. And there's a plague going out. So then I believe it's Aaron runs and he performs a sacrifice. It says the fragrance of the sacrifice went up to the Lord. It was pleasing to the Lord and the plague stopped. All right? There's over and again these death sacrifices, and what they pointed forward to. They didn't clear man's sinfulness. Only one sacrifice paid for the sins of mankind, which was what? The sacrifice of Jesus. But after the death sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, Scripture then tells us, because of the death sacrifice of Jesus, we are to sacrifice our lives how? As living sacrifices. So that they would be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And in this very context, how are we living sacrifices as pleasing aromas to the Lord? By doing what? Loving the brethren. Loving the church. As Christ loved the church. 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. In other words, true biblical love for our brothers and sisters is not just in voice, but in action. I was reading a book and great illustration. He said it's like when you just love in word instead of in deed, it's like sending a starving child in Africa a nice Hallmark card. Hope you feel better. Hope you stay warm. But they're in need of food and clothing. It's exactly what James 2 says. We aren't to love in word or tongue, but rather by our actions. You can say you love the church all you want. You can say you love your brothers and sisters all you want, but your actions are going to speak louder than your words. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. This word devoted, it's the same idea in Acts 2:42. The church continued to gather, being devoted to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In other words, what did they do? They spent time doing it. All right? They spent time doing those four things. They came together weekly, if not daily, to do those things that were listed. Okay, so Paul speaks in Romans 12, be devoted to who? To one another, the church. Have a devotion to the people who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Ephesians 4, with all humility and gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, having tolerance. Love tolerates different people who rub you the wrong way. We have over 30 adults sitting here this morning. There are going to be people in this room whose attitude or the way they are brought up or their tendencies or their, what's that word I'm looking for? The way somebody just presents themselves. What's that? Yeah, effect. Why is this word slipping my mind? What's that? Their persona, their countenance, right. Just rubs you the wrong way. But true biblical love is going to do what? Tolerate it. In fact, I would say tolerate it and joy and care for the person. Speak the truth in love. We're to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, Ephesians 4, speaking about the things of God. To one another. Colossians 3:14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. A loving church is going to be what? Unified. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Every time you serve in a way among the believers and followers of Christ, you are showing love. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Number one out of that verse, fervence. Take care to constantly have fervent love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Once again, we have over 30 adults sitting here this morning. Time will come when one or more of these people wrong you. It's going to happen. And you know what love does? It looks over it. Now let me ask this. If love can cover a multitude of sins, how much more should love cover over personality differences? How much more should love cover over mistakes? How much more should love cover over something that was said by mistake? Much, much more. If love can cover a multitude of sins, surely it can cover all those other things. So in this section, I close with this. We love God. If we love God, then we will love His what? His people. From the very ascension of Christ and the establishing of the church, we then see His followers gathered together as the what? As the church. They worship together as the church. They serve together as the church. They pray together as a church. They seek Christ together as a church. So if you love God, you love God's people, and God's people gather together and show themselves publicly, identify themselves through the church. So if you claim to love God and you say, church just isn't for me, I don't know about that. That's like saying, oh, I love you, Kevin, but I can't stand Liz and your children. Oh, seriously. I would look at that person and say, if you can't accept my wife and my kids, then you don't actually care for me. And yet we think we can go around and say, I love God with all my heart and all my strength and all my mind and all my soul. But church, I don't know about God's people. I don't know about Christ's bride. I don't know about God the Father's children. I don't know about Jesus' brothers and sisters. That's exactly what you're saying. And in fact, what you're saying is you don't actually love God.
There's an author named J. Max Stiles. He's a respected missionary and pastor. He just packed up his bags and moved shortly after September 11th, 2001, and moved to the UAE. He planted or helped plant churches in Dubai and has now moved on to another area in the Middle East. He says this in his book on evangelism about showing love in the church. These are the ways he says you can practically show love. Number one, become an actual member of a church. He says, I'm serious. Membership shows your loving commitment to one another. This is truly radical. Go against the grain and show that you are really, actually crazy in love with Jesus and join the body of his bride. And just think, the less cool the church, the more opportunity to demonstrate real love. The less you fit in, the more opportunity you have to show your love. The less people that are like you, the more opportunity you have to show your love. It gives another idea. Turn down jobs that might take you away from church, even if they pay more. Another one, arrange family vacations, and I would say, or activities, around your church's schedule. Move to a house closer to the church and use your house as a place of hospitality. Practice church discipline. It's biblical. This is truly off the charts radical. Church discipline is not usually what people think it is. The goal of church discipline is always to restore in love and not to punish. You may offend people, but then again, you may save some from living a hell on earth. Turn heads by practicing the biblical teachings of giving and receiving forgiveness. Be quick to say you're sorry. Forgiveness may be one of the most radical ways to express love and unity in a congregation, and yet it's rarely practiced. Take care of people who are in need physically in your congregation. Pray for each other. Don't just say you'll pray, but actually put into place some ways to pray for each other and every member of the church. Sympathize with other believers. It says check a critical spirit. In other words, leave your criticism at home. Focus on caring for one another spiritually by discipling one another. Though discipling only looks like having lunch, it's secretly and subversively radical. Over a Caesar salad, ask the dangerous question, how are things spiritually? When's the last time you asked somebody in this church family how they're doing spiritually? Share your faith together. A loving church committed to each other will see the Lord add to their numbers. Involve your friends at church with your evangelistic efforts. In other words, share the love of God together. These are just a few ways that he listed that we can say or live out love for God and therefore love for his people. To say you love Jesus but don't love or need the church is to say you don't love his bride, you don't love his body, you don't love his sheep, you don't love his brothers and sisters. This Lone Ranger, no church Christianity, it's foolish, it's immature, and it's heresy. Christ laid down his life for his sheep, his church, his bride, and it is in this body that we pursue Christ together as the bride of Christ. This is true biblical love for God. It takes action. Number three, love as a result of action, and is this a response to all? Luke chapter 6, verse 35 says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. In other words, a true follower of Christ, somebody who truly loves God Almighty, doesn't have enemies. I forget what theologian said this. I saw a quote this week. It said something along these lines. I might butcher it, but forgive me. All right? The minute you're too focused on politics and the things of this world, you start looking at unbelievers as enemies instead of our missions field. So let me ask, when you look at the world around you, do you see it as your enemy or your missions field and people whom Christ died for that you need to share the love of God with? True biblical love results in action, a love for God and obeying his commandments, a love for God's people through the church, and number three, a love for all people to share the gospel. I'm going to make the next points quick. The encouragement to love is each other. And you say, I don't feel encouraged to love. Well, it is your responsibility as a follower of Christ to encourage other people to love. Hebrews 10:24, it says this, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. It's actually each of our responsibilities to encourage others to love and act out in love. The more love that goes around, what? Comes around. More love that goes around comes around. Would we be a church family that is loving each other, stimulating one another to love more and more and more? Would it be a snowball effect? Next point, anything without love equals nothing. Continuing on with me, folks, anything without love equals nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits nothing. Anything minus love equals nothing. Love's division, there is none. Make this point very quickly. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Maybe you're sitting out there this morning thinking, oh yeah, I love God. But if somebody were to look at your life, you love comfort, you love popularity, you love wealth, you love your job. True love. It's not divided. You either love God or you love the world. The perception of biblical love is not always love. This is the very final point. There's three aspects of this. Real love demands instruction in the Lord. John 21, Jesus is addressing Peter. After Peter denied him, Jesus rises from the dead. He comes to Peter. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. In other words, Jesus ties, as we already have done this morning, Peter's love with Jesus for a love and a care for Jesus's sheep, his brothers and sisters in Christ. So my encouragement to you this morning is, how do you encourage and walk alongside your brothers and sisters in Christ? Who are you discipling? Who are you studying the Bible with? Who are you meeting with for prayer? Maybe you say, well, I do that on Sundays and Wednesdays. Are you faithful on Sundays and Wednesdays when we gather together as a corporate body? Are you actually living out a love for Christ? Because a true love for Christ results in a love for speaking truth to others. Number two, true love always has one and ultimate goal in mind, and it should be what? God's glory. Familiar story for us. Jesus had a friend named Lazarus. And Lazarus gets sick. And Jesus could have gone and healed him. In fact, Jesus, from the very place he was, separated from Lazarus, could have healed him. But Jesus doesn't heal Lazarus, and rather he lets Lazarus die. And we read something very interesting in John 11, verse 14. It says this, So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And listen to these words. And I am glad. Jesus says that he's glad that Lazarus is dead
for your sakes, that I was not there, so that you may believe.
But let us go to him. Then a little later, Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you.
Notice that? Jesus' response says this, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Now, I may be reading into that text too much. I'm not sure. But note, she says, if you ask God to heal him, and then Jesus says, you're missing the point. I am who? I am God. I'm the resurrection. In me is life. Mary, you don't get it yet. And this is the very reason why Lazarus died, is so that you will understand who I am, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Mary responds by saying what? Or Martha responds by saying what? Yes, Lord, I have believed. I have believed. Jesus allowed this painful, bad thing to happen for God's glory, belief in Jesus. And lastly, love, ultimate end, is the gospel for God's glory. Mark 10, Jesus said to him, he said to Jesus, you have this young man come to Jesus, and he says, what must I do to inherit life? And Jesus says, what? Keep the commandments. And he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But at these words, he was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus had a choice there. He could have said to this young man, wow, you know what, you are pretty righteous. And I don't want to offend you, so you just keep going on your own way. But would that have been love? Absolutely not. Rather, Jesus was not afraid to offend. He was not afraid to disappoint. He was not afraid to point out that this man could not earn his own salvation. Rather, he was more than willing to speak what? The truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And what he was doing was pointing out, listen, you haven't kept the law. You think you have, but really what he points out is that this man is a what? Is a sinner, and that was love. I'm going to ask you the question, our culture, churches today, common, very popular preachers, are all about making people feel what? Feel good. Don't offend anybody. Don't talk about their sin. Just help them feel good. We can get more people that way. Whatever they want to believe is okay. That is hate. Straight from the pit of hell. True love, as displayed in Jesus Christ, offended. Pointed out wrong. It pointed out the truth. It pointed out people's sin. So my question is this. Do you truly love God? Because we are all natural evangelists for the things we love most. This is a pastor, Kevin D. Young, said this, and when we love the Lord Jesus, we will talk about him. We are all natural evangelists for the things we love most, and when we love the Lord Jesus, we talk about him. So my question is, does your speech reflect a love for God? Does it reflect a love for man's approval? Does it reflect a love for easy friendships? An easy family life? Or rather, does your speech reflect a love for God and therefore for people in the fact that you're willing to offend? Not in an offensive way, but willing to speak
the truth, whether it offends or not, so that those people can have the ultimate good, which is knowing Jesus Christ. We say we love Jesus, and we're willing to take up our crosses, willing to lay down our lives for him and his glory, and yet we aren't willing to lay down our pride. We aren't willing to lay down our foolish ambitions, our hobbies. We aren't willing to lay down our phones. May we love God, and therefore love his church, and therefore love the world. May we love God and take action for the ultimate good, which is sharing Jesus Christ. We live in a society that where churches are all about social justice. Feeding the hungry, putting a roof over the homeless's head, giving clothes to the cold. Are those good things? Absolutely. But what they say is this can replace the gospel. That is not true love. It's like walking up to somebody with their arm chopped off and handing them a Band-Aid. It's nice of you. It doesn't count. What the world needs around us is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, can we share with somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ while handing them a can of soup? Absolutely. But it's not about the soup. It's about Jesus, the bread of life. So, church family, are we a church that actually loves? Do you serve? Are you committed? Do you pray? Do you give of your time? Do you give of yourself sacrificially for the sake of Christ's bride? Do you follow after the Lord in obedience in your relationship with him? Do you give of yourself for the sake of the gospel for those around us? May our response to God's love be true biblical love for God. Father, would you work in our hearts this morning? We are weak. We are frail. Pray if there's one in this room today who would have to answer honestly, I don't love God. I don't obey him. I don't have a life that reflects his love in my life. Lord, would you pour forth your love today into their hearts that they would accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They would find the joy that's found in your love and your love alone. Lord, we pray for those of us who have trusted in Christ that you would work in our hearts more faithful love to you, a devoted and faithful love to your children, our brothers and sisters around us, that it would result in action. Lord, a love for the lost world around us, desire for their salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.